And that's the reason why the crucifixion is so important. That's why the crucifixion needs to be talked about, needs to be shared. And so if you will, join me in John chapter 19. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 17. Before we dive into this today, I want you to be aware that I will not be giving a full account of the crucifixion. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record many valuable things that happened during this time, but I will just be covering what the Holy Spirit instructed the Gospel of John, the writer, to write in his full account. So let's keep that in mind. In John chapter 19, let's look for clarification beginning in verse 14. Now, it was a day of preparation of the Passover. It's about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Aramaic, in the Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has bore witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So what we see here is crucified. Jesus Christ has been crucified. Pilate delivered Jesus Christ, the Son of God, over to be crucified. And the scriptures tell us in verse 17 that Christ went out bearing his own cross. Jesus laid down his life. He did not run from his death sentence. He did not go kicking and screaming. Upon the outcome of the trial, you did not see Jesus in an uproar. You did not see Jesus yelling and screaming. You didn't see him complaining about what had happened. What did you see? You see him in complete submission to God the Father. Complete surrender to what the Lord's will is. That Jesus laid down his life. He walked away from this trial resolved, steadfast, embracing God the Father's will. See, remember what Jesus prayed in the garden before this event? As he was talking to God the Father, he said, "Not my will, but what? Your will be done. Jesus lived for the glory of God. He lived for the Father's will. He was fulfilling His mission. Scripture says, bearing His own cross. What this means is that when Jesus was sentenced to death by crucifixion, He was given the horizontal beam of the cross. The cross piece to carry on His shoulders as He was walking through a main street to His own slaughter. So the sinless, spotless Lamb of God was now forced to carry His cross to His death. The spectacle was continuing. We know from the other disciples that the Roman soldiers found a man to carry His cross for Him named Simon of Cyrene. Most likely, Jesus was so badly scourged and beaten that He was unable to carry this to His own slaughter. And it makes sense. The full entire cross probably weighed for a grown adult up to 200 pounds. So the piece that they asked Jesus to carry was approximately 100 pounds. This would have been much to carry just for the average man on his shoulders. But you consider all the scourging, all the beats, the slaughter that Jesus already been through. He could not bear it on His own. So Jesus was marching to Golgotha, the place of a skull, or in Latin, Calvary, located outside the city gates, located among the main highway, which meant this was for all to see. So you have a spectacle of the crowd all the way around Him. So it's no longer just the soldiers that encompass Christ, making fun of Him and mocking Him. What you have was all the people going about their business in the streets, in the town. They're watching as this man is trying to make his way to his slaughter. Today, many people believe this place to be known as Gordon's Calvary, which is just north of Jerusalem's city walls. The hill itself resembles a human skull upon appearance. So upon arrival, the vertical beam would have been placed in the ground. And when Jesus arrived with the horizontal beam, they would have laid the horizontal beam on the ground. They would have laid Jesus upon it, and they would have nailed Christ to the beam. Let me tell you about these nails. 5 to 7 inches long. They resembled modern-day railroad spikes. These nails were hammered through His wrist to keep Him on the cross. Many people think the hands, if He was nailed through the hands, the weight of His body would have ripped Him off the cross. It had to go through His wrist. He needed to support the weight of Christ. So after Jesus was nailed to the horizontal beam, the soldiers would lift Him up and nail this beam to the vertical beam that was already placed in the ground. And once the cross was completely attached, the individual had a small platform for the feet at the bottom of the cross, and with the legs of the feet pushed up, a single spike was driven through both feet. This was done so that the individual had to push up on their legs. They had to raise their diaphragm to breathe. This prolonged an individual's death. This extended the torture. And as a result, most people did not die from being crucified. They died from suffocation very, very slowly. So the pain of this torture was ongoing. See, the nails would have gone through the nerves, causing continuous bolts of pain through the arms, through the legs. Side effects of this included nausea, fever, intense thirst, hunger, and I could go on. Historical evidence suggests that the time that Christ was crucified, Rome had already crucified 30,000 people in Israel alone. So, to give you kind of a history of this, these soldiers, this was not their first time. They were professionals. In fact, they were good at what they did. And so, you imagine you want to be really good at your job. So these soldiers, they recognized the signs of when the individual was dying, what they needed to do to prolong that death. They recognized the pain that they were going through, and they recognized when someone had already passed away. So they were experts at keeping people alive so they would suffer longer. They recognized everything, all the signs close to death. Look at verse 18. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on the either side and Jesus between them. So in the location of where Christ was being crucified, he was not alone. Two others were there, hanging on two different trees, sentenced to suffer till their death. Matthew and Mark inform us that these two men that surrounded Christ were robbers. And Luke informs us that one of the robbers repented while on the cross. Listen to this. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So one of the thieves understood that he was getting what he deserved. He says, "Hey, don't be rallying over here at Christ, yelling at him. You and I are getting what we deserve. We knew the law. We broke the law. We're getting rightly what we deserve." So he understood the law. He understood also that Jesus was innocent because he was the Son of God. And God was still at work, right? And that was so great. It's not like the power has diminished. It's not like, well, he's hanging on the tree. There's nothing else going to happen after that. God was still at work. So this thief understood some things. And Jesus in his final moments was still glorifying God even while on the cross. But look here at assurance. God assured the testimony and actions of this man that he would one day be with Christ forever. So this thief understood that Jesus was building an eternal kingdom. Many today still don't understand that. We must build God's kingdom even in persecution. We have not been through what Christ has gone through. We have not been persecuted for the truth like Jesus was. But many since Christ have been persecuted and have followed in the footsteps of Christ. Church family, this is also our calling. We don't look around the world and we see what our brothers and sisters are going through and how they're being persecuted for Christ, and we don't just pray for them. We realize, look, when it comes, if we stand up for truth today, we need to realize those are also our footsteps. We're supposed to follow in the same footsteps. We need to be proclaiming the truth. We don't need to pray for persecution, but we need to glorify God through it. And I sometimes look at the American church and I think, what in the world could we possibly handle? Have you ever thought that? Like, I hear about people in China or people in Africa, people in Romania or India or Indonesia being suffered for the Lord, but I sometimes wonder how many true believers would be left if persecution came to America. And let me say this. The sad thing is, persecution really hasn't come yet, but if stats continue, if years continue, what the church is right now in America, by 2020, you're looking at 50% less. Even Texas, we're in constant decline because no one's standing up for the truth. When no one stands up for the truth, there's nothing to persecute. I mean, what is there to persecute if we don't stand for the truth? See, God's Word tells us all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. Those who are in Christ, those who are truly born again, those who are truly saved will live for Christ and they will die for Christ. Because one day we know that this life that we see is just a mist and we'll be with Christ forever, right? I mean, that's the hope. Our hope is not our comfort now. It's the fact that we get to be with Christ. See, I believe one of the problems today in America is what is called church is not only the delivery of the gospel, which in many cases is not the gospel at all, but the pastor, the evangelist, the teacher, the servant gives the assurance that one is saved. There are many people who one day a pastor has told them, "You are saved." Brothers and sisters, There is not a single person on this planet who has the right to give you that assurance. I will never look at any person in this room, any person who walks in these church building, and say that you are saved. Because I don't know. Time will tell. Fruit will tell. I'm not allowed to give assurance. But yet one of the things we're still seeing today over and over again is walk this aisle, say this prayer, and then the pastor, the person behind the pulpit says, you're in. You're good. And then they leave and their life looks nothing like Christ until they die. And then upon death, they enter hell. I'm not allowed to give assurance. No one is. But the beauty of it here is that God gave assurance to this thief because this thief proclaimed faith in Christ. One of the things we have to realize is if someone is wrestling with the Lord, for example, if someone is struggling, our first response is to not go to them, to wrap our arms around them, and to give them assurance. And you're like, well, that's what most people do. Look, if a person is broken over sin, what does that mean? God's wrestling with them. Don't give them comfort. Let them wrestle. Let them struggle. This past week, I told y'all recently about a man I had meeting with a few months back, and he called me last Sunday night, right after Mother's Day, and he said, hey, can we get together? I know it's Mother's Day. And I was like, well, today would really not be a good day. Can we get together tomorrow? Like, what time is good for you tomorrow? So we gathered together, and upon meeting him and chatting with him at the coffee shop, he looked over at me and I just said, look, something's going on because I haven't heard from you in like 2 months since our last conversation. I have no idea what's happening. And he looked at me. He's like, man, I'm just struggling because I know what Scripture says and I know what my life is and I'm not obeying. And then for the next 2 hours, we just talked. And I looked at him and I said, look, I'm not going to give you assurance of your salvation. I'm going to say you need to go home and read the Gospel of John. You need to go home and read 1 John and make sure that you are saved. And if you're not, you need to cry out to God for salvation. You need to repent of your sin and believe upon Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. I'm not going to say, sit where you are, pray this prayer, and then you're in. You're like, you are wrestling with the Lord. You are broken and you called out. You need to remain broken. You need to remain wrestling with Him. You need to work through this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And He is. I have no idea what the Lord's doing right now. We must let people wrestle with God. Let them ask questions. Look at verse 19. Upon being crucified, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. And it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So it was common for the reason of the individuals who was being crucified to be on a sign hung with them. This is how the disciples knew that the other two men next to Jesus were what? Thieves. That's how they knew. It was written. And so the reason that Jesus was being hung on the cross, the reason that it was stated was saying, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Jews were upset because, no, that's not a fact. This is just an opinion. God's sovereignty, whatever the reason why that was there, but basically, yes, Jesus is King of the Jews. Remember in the trial, Jesus was asked, are you King of the Jews? Jesus didn't say, yes, I am King of the Jews. Jesus didn't call Himself King of the Jews. What did He say? You have said so. So God's sovereign hand is all over this, orchestrating everything through His perfect Son, all for the glory of God. And so Pilate responds to the upset crowd with these words, what I have written, basically, what I have wrote is final. I'm finished. I'm done with this. Don't ask any more questions. So Jesus is now crucified. He's hanging on the tree. The spotless lamb is being slaughtered for the sins of many. Let us continue. Look at verse 23 in our main text. Verse 23 of our main text. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill Scripture. "They divided my garments among them, and for the clothes they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. See, the job of the soldiers is done for a while. So they get to what they really cared about, the clothes of Jesus. So you see, the Romans crucified their victims completely naked. This was to give the most horrible punishment possible. And another important note, the Roman citizens could not be crucified. For a Roman citizen to be crucified, it had to go up the chain to the emperor, and the emperor would need to approve of this because they didn't want their own to be brutally murdered in this type of way. So all the clothes of Christ were divided up between the soldiers, but there was one piece, the tunic, the undergarment that was extremely valuable that Christ wore because it was seamless. That would not be wise to tear, so they cast lots for it. You know, one of the things I'm curious about is they even wanted the clothes of Christ that had blood all over them. I mean, if you think about it, so they took off the robe and the crown of thorns and different things. They put on his normal clothes as he walked to the cross, and right before they crucified him to the cross, they stripped him completely bare, and then there you go. Psalm 22:18 says this, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." See, the Psalm tells us about the coming of the Messiah around 1,000 years before Christ. This prophecy. The soldiers cared more about clothes than they did about Jesus, even though they didn't quite understand exactly who he was at this point in time, but some of the soldiers later on did. And as I said last week, we're seeing the providence of God carried out as well as man's sinfulness. But standing by the cross of Jesus was who? The mother of Christ. So you see, the soldiers are caring about clothes. Christ has been crucified, nailed to a cross, and what's Christ caring about? His mom. It says the mother of Christ was watching over her son. Another prophecy that was also told. Luke chapter 2 verse 33 says this, "And his father and his mother marveled that what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" So as Mary stood upon looking at her son, watching her son die, her soul was pierced, just as it was foretold in Luke 2. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, cares for her. So Jesus tells Mary, your mother, "Consider your son to be John, and John, the one whom Jesus loved, consider Mary, my mother, to be your mother." Why did Jesus do this? Was he not thinking straight? Didn't Jesus have half-brothers and sister? Why in the world did he give his mom over to John? Because his brothers and sister weren't there. Joseph was also already dead. We don't know how. And Jesus' half-brothers were not present at the crucifixion, so Jesus entrusted his dear mother to John, and John cared for her. Jesus was loving and caring for His own to the end. What an example we have. Right? What an example. What an image to present to this sinful world what we have in Christ today, right? I met with a man this week and we were talking about our walk with the Lord and what the Lord is doing in our lives. And he started talking about men that who have invested in me and discipled me in different things. And I began to speak as a man who was very upset. And he was like, well, what's going on? I was like, well, all the men who've really invested in me and put, I'm talking years and effort and time, they're no longer in ministry. And I said, two of them now are realtors. One of them committed adultery, no longer in ministry. One of them bowed out because he got bored with it, with whatever was going on with his life. And it's just like, yeah, I don't really have anybody who mentored me who is still going. And I don't have anybody who has really shown me what it looks like to finish well. And I'm saying that to say that happens more and more. Within 5 years, those, not that seminary is the definition, because it's not. But within 5 years, those who graduate seminary, 9 out of 10 are out of ministry. Within 5 years. They don't stay. The church beats them up. Other staff members beat them up. They disqualify themselves. And so the man looked upon me and he said, you know what, I know someone who has finished well. I'll let you meet him. Let's get together and meet. But see, we see Jesus here. He's our prime example, whether or not I meet someone or not. Jesus was loving and caring for His own to the end. And the church is to image that. That's why God's people, they persevere, right? And that's why over a period of time, the longer you watch the life of an individual, you can tell more about that person. Well, what do you mean? Like someone who doesn't care for their own family, they're not saved. Like how can you not care for your own family? Someone who doesn't care about the body of Christ, they're not saved. Because how can you be adopted into the body and not care about the body? Like, it's the love of Christ in you. So we are to love the bride the same way. John chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, which hour we're seeing now, having loved His own who are in the world, He loved them to the end. See, the great love of Christ is to be imaged in the family of God. We are to love the bride the same way. We love the church to the end because Jesus loved His own to the end and He's still loving us, right? Some people leave church for this very reason. They leave because they realize this is really not a body of Christ. This is a group of religious individuals who worship and sing to themselves and they don't love and care for one another. May it never be so here. Right? Because see, love is messy. I hope we understand that. You don't think love is messy? Get married. It's messy. You're a sinner married to another sinner. What in the world did you expect? Did you think it'd be hunky-dory? Even in the church, all of us in this room, we don't have it all together. We're all messy. We have our problems. We have our struggles. And we all need each other. But love is when you see something flawed in the individual, when you see a sin going on, whether it's the pastor or someone who opens the door, you lovingly go to them, you point out their sin, you point them to Christ, and you spur them on to repent and to obey. Because why? It won't be long now until we see Jesus face to face. It won't be long until we get to go home. Jesus loved His own to the end. We must love and care for one another. And if we don't do that, then rightly so, may the church walls of this place crumble and may the doors close completely. If we don't love and care for one another because we are consumed with the things of this world or consumed with our hobbies that we think are way more important than Jesus, I assure you of two things. Number one, if this is a pattern in your life, you are lost. And I'll give you that assurance. And the second thing is, if it is the pattern of most of the people here, we need to close the doors. That's what we must do. If we don't love other people, if we don't love that. One of the things I haven't gone over is what Leonard Ravenhill said. It's like, you will never have to advertise a fire. And that can be used for so many different things. It's like, you have a fire, you don't have to have a billboard. You don't have to have a nice property. It's like, people are going to know. And referencing to God, when God's people love one another, when God's people love the Lord, other people see it. That's what they're talking about. They will know that you're Christians by the love that you have for one another. What does that mean? That means that it's not just when you see other Christians. It's also that you have a great love for the body of Christ when you're not around the body of Christ. How does that play out? Prayer. You pray for them. You pray for what's going on. Sometimes I can't make it to individual's house or I can't make it to the hospital with certain things. So you pray. You lift those things up to the Lord because He's greater than you and me, all of us put together, right? He's sovereign over all things. He's all powerful. And see, Jesus was loving His mother, and He told the disciples, who were the one who was most closest to Him, John, who was writing and penning this letter, that this is a ministry of all those who call themselves born again. You care for one another. Let us not forget, this must be the ministry that exists not only in this church. This ministry must exist in your own home. Because that's where we're seeing it all break down and crumble. We're not seeing families love one another. And it always goes back to the same thing. When families are crumbling and somebody walks into my office or I talk to somebody in a neutral location and I look at them, I start with, tell me about your walk with the Lord. And tell me about who God is. Let's talk about systematic theology. Tell me about what it is that you hold true to who God is and who you are. Let's start there, because if you don't have that right picture, of course your family's going to crumble. We are to love one another to the end. Look at verse 28. When Jesus says it is finished. After this, Jesus, knowing that all that was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scripture, I love that, Jesus is still on the cross. I'm going to say all this because it's supposed to be said. I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So He put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and He held it to His mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. This was to fulfill Psalm 69:21. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. See, poison was the cross, and the sour wine allowed Christ to shout these final words, as the other Gospels tell us, it is finished. But these words, it is finished, for the believer tells us that the sacrifice was over. The sacrifice is complete. That all the prophecies of the Messiah, all the promises of the Lamb to be slaughtered for the sins of many is done. Totally finished. Mission complete. Paid in full. And let me say something about being paid in full. Jesus did not pay Satan. Don't think that for a moment. Jesus drank the wrath of God. He did not pay Satan by drinking the cup of God's wrath. He drank basically their payment, and He allowed for the righteousness of God's children to exist. He did not pay Satan anything. He drank this for His children in obedience to the Lord. It is finished. And this, God's family, this is cause for great celebration. Y'all realize that, right? Like, it's done. It's finished. Think all over about all the sins you've committed just in the last 7 days. Paid for. All the sins you're going to commit the rest of today, all the sins you're going to commit the rest of this week, paid for. Now, we don't want to go too far with that. We don't want to say that, hey, because the grace of God abounds, I'll just sin all the more, right? Paul pretty much assured his readers, if you think that, you're not saved. Once everything's been paid for, it's finished. It's not that you and I have to work ourselves to make ourselves a better person. God's already done it. We are righteous because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. It is finished, but we are to work, right? We are to work. We are to work hard. In fact, that's what it means. Like when it says, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. That means we work hard at knowing the Lord more than we work hard at a job that pays us money. We work hard at knowing the Lord more than our hobbies, more than our yard. And the sad thing is, I've seen too many people who put so much work into their own yard, their own house, and they make it immaculate. In a few years, it's not theirs anymore. In a few years, they have nothing that is of any value because they are dead and they had nothing to lay before the feet of Christ. And they were sentenced to hell. But as God's children, we have much to celebrate because it is finished. See, when an individual who is truly following Christ, Christ will make you tell other people the good news. See, this is what blows my mind so much. We have so many people who show up on Sunday to worship the Lord, to celebrate what Christ has done, about Him climbing up there on the cross, laying down His life, and then they don't care to tell anybody else about the good news. I mean, if you want to see the largest heresy in the world, that's it. That we come here to worship Jesus, the Son of God, and then we tell the world, you don't need to know about Him. I'm not going to tell you. That's somebody else. But after these three words, Jesus said, it is finished. He bowed His head. He gave up His spirit. He laid down His life when He finished His purpose, when He finished what He was sent to do. He decided to die, fully man and fully God. And let me say this, God did not die. His flesh died. You can't separate the Trinity. God did not die. The flesh, the humanity. And you dig more into the words, when Christ came to this earth, it's not that He became flesh. Christ, the Son of God, He put on flesh. Understand that. He put on flesh. But let's celebrate what Christ has done. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. You know, you start looking into the life of the disciples. The life of the disciples, they are so much like us. And since they were before us, I'll just say we are so much like them. Jesus taught them in a very easy and very understanding way. They were very simple individuals. And I'm thankful for that. But let's remember, what did Jesus tell these simple individuals to go and do? Because of the cross, because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did, looking at that, and the fact that in a few days we're going to look at the fact that He's no longer there, right? So many Christians live in light that Christ is still nailed to the cross. He's not there. He's arisen. He's Lord. But He met with His disciples after He was raised from the dead, and what did He do? He gave them, you know what your job is, to love Me. Here is your mission. Our mission is not hard. It's not difficult. It's very easy to proclaim the good news. The problem is we have to get over ourselves. And you have to obey. You obey. The problem is most people actually don't comprehend this. Why most people don't fulfill the mission of God, and this includes teenagers, this includes young children who can actually point people to Christ, God can use them too, is that people don't know this. They don't know this. Galatians 2:15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners in Christ and then a servant of sin, certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. See, those who are born again, who lives in you? Christ. So when you go, you're not alone, are you? It's the power of God. When I made the statement earlier, you have to get over yourself. What I mean by that is you have to realize that it is the power of God in you who does the will of God. It is not your flesh. So you can have myriads of excuses, but at the end of the day, it's just sin. A child of God will obey. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it goes on. It says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. See, if we truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, guess what? You will obey. You will obey. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. We need to understand that what Christ did is done. There are many people today still sacrificing themselves. Many people today still laying down different offerings. It's already been paid for. Hebrews 10, 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and in sin offering you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for under his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. A single offering Christ perfected. He perfected it. It's done. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts, write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. See, that's what you have to understand. That even when you come in here on Sunday morning to worship, your worship is not an offering to the Lord. Like, do you grasp that? When you leave here, God doesn't look upon you and say, I feel better about you now. I'm so glad you came and worshiped me this morning. No. It's paid for. It's done. We are called to be a living sacrifice to the Lord, right? We would have nothing without the righteousness of Christ. So don't think that you can work yourself to heaven. Don't think that you can come in here and attend everything when the doors are open and you've done your job. Christ did the job that you and I could never, ever do. He accomplished that, and God's children will live in obedience to God's word because they've truly been adopted. Because they grasp the weight of who they were and who Christ is, and how holy He is, and they live in fear of that the rest of their days. And we're going to have times of struggle, times of, man, I just wish I was doing this. And God says, look, I sent my son. He's accomplished it. He's done it. Get up. Keep going. Keep living for the Lord. Christ died once for all. And yes, we are at war. And war is difficult. It's full of struggles, battles, loss. But God owns us. He has purchased us. We are His. We are commanded to rest in Him and the marvelous truth of who He is. So tell yourself multiple times a day, I belong to the Lord. I am His. Do not be overcome with the things of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remind yourself who you belong to. If you go back and you look at all the letters that Paul wrote, that's what Paul was doing. He wasn't declaring who he was. Paul was declaring whose he was. It's like, I'm a child of God. I belong to Christ. I'm reminding you of that. This is who I belong to. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, we will sin, but we must be transformed daily. We must renew our mind, get in the Word, meet with Him. Christ lives in you for this very reason. We get into the Word. We can understand the Word because of the Holy Spirit. And look at this. Look at the end of the text, how it finishes. Verse 31. Scripture is fulfilled. It says, since it was the day of preparation, so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Why would they want the crucifixion to end? What do you mean, break their legs? See, you have to understand this. Most people, when they got hung on that cross, it took them 3 days to die. 3 days of torment. 3 days of the soldiers keeping them alive. 3 days of going through the pain, the suffering, of pushing up on their feet so they could breathe. They said, we need to break their legs. We need to get them down because we have a festival coming up and we have to celebrate it. We need this to be finished. You know, you think about that, so many people, it's like, you know what? Let's just get church over with so we can go do this. You don't get it. You don't get it. Church is not something that we get over. Church is not what we just bypass and push the Word of God aside and push God aside and said, I have my own schedule. God is your schedule. Christ is your schedule. We put Him first. But once again, Scripture is fulfilled. Jesus was already dead and none of His bones were broken. And they looked upon Him who was pierced. And when Jesus was pierced, the water and the blood that poured out of him was proof that he was dead and he was just not in a coma. Now, John is telling all this, all these details for one reason and one reason alone. Look at verse 35. He who saw it has borne witness. What's he talking about? Himself. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth that you also may believe. Understand this. To believe is to repent. I told the man I met with this week, you can believe in Jesus. That's great. Satan believes in Jesus, but you must repent. If you truly believe that he is who he says he is, you have nothing to do but repent. That's the only thing you can do. If you believe Jesus is God and he is holy, then you believe you're not. And you believe you must forsake everything and trust in him for salvation. And see, John goes on to tell us, look at what God promised. Look at what God did. Psalm 34:20, he kept all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Zechariah 12, verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weeps bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Scripture is fulfilled. The Word of God is fulfilled. What is your response? Are we living in light of the cross? Because I promise you, religion's not worth living for. Religion is foolish. It is man-made. It is all of our ideas. Live for Christ. Live for Him. Are you living in light of the cross? Are you living so that God's kingdom will grow and increase? And the most important thing, are you in God's kingdom? Like, if you're in God's kingdom, who do you work for? The King. What are you about? The King. Why are you still alive? The King. It goes back to Him. It's always about the Lord. See, what Christ has accomplished, it is finished, it is done, it is complete. But please understand, our mission is not. It's not done. We have another day to do what? Get to know Him. Better and better. We have another day to repent of our sins. We have another day to glorify Him and to make much of Christ. Because He's not there. Where is He? He's at the right hand of God the Father with all power, all authority. You know, that day when He comes back or He calls us home, that's going to be an amazing day, isn't it? Are you ready? Are you ready to see Him face to face? Are you ready to give an account of your life? Do you want the Savior to look at you and say, well done? If you do, that means change for all of us. Because none of us are perfect. We all have changes. Priorities need to be redone.